In that situation, Imam Sajjad started his imamat and his trial. And the first thing he did when he gained consciousness, on Shame Ghariba, when he was taken out of his tent and he came out of his unconscious state and he gained that consciousness, the first thing that he did, knowing the situation around him, more than anyone else, he understood what has happened. More than anyone, he has understood what is going to happen. With all of that trial in front of him, the first thing he did is went into sajda and thanked Allah. My friends, making sajda in your home on carpet, where everything is nice and everything is taken care of, is one sajda. But when you make a sajda like Imam Sajjad has made sajda on Shame Ghariba, then you are known as Sayyidu Sajideen. This is Sayyidu Sajideen. You are the chief of those who prostrate. The best sajda was made by you. Look at your sajda of thanks. You know, one sajda was made by Imam Hussein, and that was a sajda of shahadat, sajda of ita'at. And one sajda was made by Imam Sajjad. Let me just put it in ideological terms if you send me salawats. You know, there is a wajib sajda we make in prayers. Sajda is wajib in prayers. We make wajib sajda in prayers. When we pray to Allah and do itaat and ibadat, in ibadat, sajda is wajib. Two sajdas are wajib in every rakat. We make that sajda. That sajda that we make there. Then there's one sajda that we make after the prayer. After the prayer, we make another sajda. That is the sajda of shukr, the sajda of asking and seeking from Allah, making dua to Allah. Right? That is a mustahab sajda we make. Right? And both those sajdas Allah wanted from us. Both of those positions Allah wanted from us. That's why when we declared in the Quran, when we read Surah Fatiha, we said, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. Only you do we worship and only you do we ask for help. The height of worship is sajda. And the height of asking help from Allah is also sajda. Now both of these sajdas make the true obedience and submission to Allah. Both these sajdas are required. In Karbala, we saw both these sajdas. The only thing, one sajda of ibadat was made by Hussein, one sajda of shukr was made by Sajjad. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is where Imam Hussein had ended his ibadat. Imam Sajjad began his shukr. This is why Sayyidu Sajideen. Only you could have made that sajda in that position. You could have thanked Allah in that position. Only you have made that. No one else has done it. Sayyidu Sajideen. This is the first title of Imam Sajjad. The second title of Imam Sajjad is Zainul Abideen. This is also a title of Imam Sajjad, Zainul Abideen. There are different riwayat regarding why he got this title. We read one riwayat from Abdullah ibn Abbas, who reports from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Wherein he has said that the Prophet mentioned that on the Day of Judgment, a caller will call out. Everyone will be gathered and a caller will call out, Aina Zainul Abideen? Where is Zainul Abideen, the ornament of all the worshippers? Where is the beauty of all the worshippers? Zainul Abideen, not just a title, my friend, but a reality. Of all the worshippers that have worshipped Allah, where is the ornament, the beauty of all that worship? And everyone in Mahshar will be looking around to see who has done that worship, whose worship has become the zenith and the ornament of all the worshippers. And it is at that time the Prophet said that as if I see my son Ali ibn Hussein walking out from the people of Mahshar, dignified and honored, and coming forward, and the people will look at this and say, so this is where the zenith and the ornament of all worship was. Zayrul Abideen, this title is given to him because truly he was Zainul Abideen. It is said from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. That another reason for this title, and all of these reasons are together the same that we can look at, Zainul Abideen. It was at night when the Imam used to pray and he was offering his tahajjud namaz-e-shab. And shaitan wanted to distract him. Yeah. Shaitan knew that this is Zainul Abideen. He knew that this is Sayyidu Sajideen. And he knew that Allah is going to pride himself over all the creation in regards to this person's ibadat. Meaning that Allah also, when you pray to him, as I said, Allah loves it when someone prays to him sincerely. But if someone prays to him like Imam Sajjad does, then obviously the pride that Allah has in a servant like this, he wants to let it be known to the world. So Shaitan, when he heard that this is Sayyidu Sajideen, Zainul Abideen, so he said, you know what, let me go and distract him in his prayers so that when he's distracted, I can claim the one you call Sayyidu Sajideen, you see, this is what I was able to do to him. So Shaitan, he came in the form of a snake. You know, jinn, because they're made of fire, they can take any shape. And he came in the form of a snake. Imam Sajjad was offering his tahajjud prayer. And he came and he bit the toe of Imam Sajjad. The snake, obviously, the shape of the snake was obviously one that is fearful. Imam Sajjad, the way he was praying, did not even flinch or was bothered. He kept on going. And Shaitan tried as much as he could to bother him, to get his mind off of prayers. And Imam Sajjad kept on going. Now, my friends, just here, just to make it a little bit real for us so that we can understand the situation. If we were praying and a frog came in front of us, not a snake, I won't even go that far. A frog came in front of us, or a lizard came in front of us, you know, will our mind be on prayers and Allah, or is our mind going to go to that frog and see where is he going to jump next? Understand? I'm not giving an example of a snake. Not a snake that is coming to bite you also. That's a whole different thing. Imam Sajjad, as he prayed on. The snake is biting his toe, the big toe. And he prayed on as if nothing is happening. He just goes on without any bothers and he prays. And after all that he tried, after Imam ended his prayers, he looked at the snake and said, go away. Go away. And the snake, looking at that, after all the tricks he tried, that Shaitan left there. When he left there, Shaitan, it is said that he declared, surely, surely, anta Zainul Abideen. You are Zainul Abideen.
Muhammad wa ali Muhammad salawa.
I've tried all my tricks. Everything I have in the bag, I tried. But not even close to even paying attention. You are so engaged and engrossed in prayers that your mind and soul is with Allah. I can understand why Allah is calling you Zainul Abideen.
Allah, Allah.
This was lecture on the life of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam by Sheikh Muhammad Baig.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. Please stay tuned.
جریان حسین ابن علی احیای عاشورا برای این است که جامعه را روشن کند.
The reason we commemorate Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and keep the memory of Ashura alive is so that people are enlightened and awakened as to why Hussein ibn Ali made such a sacrifice. What danger existed that caused Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to face all kinds of dangers, for him to offer his children and sacrifice his life for Allah? How great was this danger that he was willing to have his children to be taken as captive? The danger that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sensed was that the enemy not only separated itself from the ranks of Islam and Muslims, rather, it committed various acts against Islam and the Muslims. The first thing Yazid did was he suppressed Islam and Islamic activities and rituals. This living and dynamic religion, which was the source of the Middle East awakening, was suppressed. It has not caused people to awaken anymore. He said, religion is separate from politics. If religion is separated from politics, then religion has no business with oppressive rulers. Then it does not care about oppressors or tyrannical and bullying statesmen. Then it is not concerned with starting a movement or staging rallies. Then religion is solely concerned with the mosques in the forms of prayers, fasting, and things of that nature. This was the first danger which Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sensed, that they are suppressing and getting rid of religion. When that which is the chief agent of movement is suppressed, there will be no movement.
کار دیگری که امویان کردند این است که قضا و قدر.
The second thing the Umayyads did was that they adulterated the issue of Allah's decree and ordinance, which is one Islam's most profound theological issues, with predestination. They said, man is predestined as regards his actions and needs. They said, there exists historical predestination or divine predestination, and that man lacks free will. You will know that if the topic of predestination is brought up and the ideology of predestination is established, people of the society will say they are predestined and thus constrained with respect to their actions. They will say the government is predestined. The Umayyads, specifically the courtiers of Muawiyah, pitted the completely false idea of predestination against the principle of Allah's decree and ordinance. Allah the Exalted administers the society based on people's free will. It is not the case that man is predestined. He has freedom in understanding the way. He is free in choosing companion, free in choosing the destination, and free in choosing the goal. No one is compelled to act in a certain way in any matter. A religion which is accompanied by predestination is a lifeless and dormant religion. A religion which is separate from politics is dormant. Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam came and said that he will not abandon this resistance until he returns Islam to its original and rightful state. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Kalam Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Kalam Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman.
The morning ceremony is held for Imam Hussein in Yazd. Grieving has always been a way to express sadness. a way to somehow find sense for a loss. A process that may just lessen the burden of intense sorrow. But sometimes that loss is greater than any other in life. Sometimes that deep feeling of pain will never fade, all because of a tragic event. We set off to the ancient province of Yazd, one of the oldest regions in the world. The region of wind towers, mud brick houses and winding lanes. The center for religious ceremonies and festivals. A place filled with ancient religious sites and worshippers who live with honor and dignity. These people have been mourning the loss of a great martyr for centuries. An eternal pain that has wounded their hearts and bruised their souls. When the month of Muharram arrives, the people of Yazd grieve. They come together in mosques and lament the death of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the man who gave up his everything for a greater cause, the ever eternal martyr who is known as the seeker of justice. For many years, the people of Yazd have been mourning the tragic death of Imam Hussein, all to show their love and respect for a man who stood up against injustice, corruption, and tyranny. The mourning ceremonies held for Imam Hussein is quite varied and different in various parts of Iran. Each region has its own unique way for grieving, based on the culture of the people. The people of Yazd mourn for their Imam in their own special way. Each one has been passed on from one generation to the other, and today a variety of these religious ceremonies are held in different cities and villages of the province. In Mehriz, one of the oldest habitations of this area, people mourn for Imam Hussein in their own unique way. One of them is Alam Gardani, where they use a wooden pole dressed with cloth with flags on top that symbolizes the truth and bravery. In the ancient village of Khabidak, people come together to form a big circle, and while they tie their arms together and move anti-clockwise, they chant poems lamenting the death of their imam. This ritual is called Jushdore and has been around for more than 150 years. In the city of Ashkezar, people make a wooden structure, a symbolic representation of the imam's coffin, and carry the nakhl from one place to another. This is called Nakhl Yardani. They also perform passion plays that reenact the death of Imam Hussein. These plays are called Taziyeh. Another common way of grieving here in Yazd is chest beating, where people beat their chests while elegies are sung by a poet known as the Nohe Khan. These elegies are always eloquent and based on the truth. They're filled with lament and grief, as well as a whole lot of praise and respect for the imam. Joseph is an archaeologist who has a lot of interest in Iran's religious culture, customs and traditions. He has come to Iran many times during the past 6 years, but this year he managed to see the Muharram ceremonies here in Yazd from up close. Imam Hussein was slain, his children in pain, and all women in chains. The sound of cries, the orphan sighs, the land of Karbala filled with blood and flames, everyone in agony and cruelty to blame. To travel is to learn new things. A journey has so much to teach us and a lot to offer. Those who seek the truth find this path as an opportunity to gain a new understanding. The travelers who come to Yazd in the month of Muharram intend to learn more about these religious ceremonies and explore new meanings and concepts. They take part in the rituals to understand who the Imam was and why people love and respect him so much.
I come from Poland, from Europe. This is my second time in Iran. I came back after 3 years. I'm Christian, Catholic, and this time I'm very happy to participate in Muharram and in Ashura. Because for us as Europeans, this is a completely different experience.
When I was sitting watching the ceremony and listening to all the men sing and beat their hearts with their hands, it was very moving. Made me cry. It was a very, very spiritual moment for me.
Love and admiration connect people together beyond borders. Here, nationality, language, religion, and beliefs fade away, and only affections tie the hearts together, one by one.
Well, I'm very interested in the history and the culture of Iran, and so we were traveling around the country, and for us it was very important to see the ceremony about the Imam Hussein.
The people's love for Imam Hussein is special and endless. In this sea of admiration, respect and loyalty, differences fade away.
I'm Bilge, I'm from Turkey, and it's first time in Iran, and I came here for especially the Ashura ceremony. I saw that ceremony before in Istanbul, we had as well, but it's not like huge this. It's so traditional, and it's really impressive because this is a very small village here, but many people came here for that ceremony. And it's really organized. It.
I think I'm happy to be here, to see what they do here. And I think I respect the religion here.
Although about 1,400 years have passed from the tragic death of Imam Hussein and his companions, his loyal followers come together every year to keep the flames of his love burning and his memory alive. The onlookers stand, captivated by the people's love and faithfulness.
Before coming here, I thought that people who are not Shia Muslims are not allowed to participate in this ceremony. But now I am just overwhelmed by this unique experience. I've never had, I've never participated in the ceremonies like that before.
The amount of respect that these people have for their Imam can truly be felt by one's heart and soul, no matter what your religion is or with what language you speak. You can still feel the deep affection that the people have. Joseph has tried so many times to see the Muharram ceremonies in Iran, but each time his trip has been cancelled. This time, though, he's been lucky.
So we are here in Ashkazar, and it's very, very impressive. I feel really a big emotion, because here it's very huge. And as you can see, a lot of people, and it's really, really impressive. Really impressive how still today Imam Hussein gives to people the sense, the idea of freedom, and also of the sacrifice that each man must do to be free and to purchase his own desire and his own goals. And also the idea of justice, because yes, Imam Hussein was against the bad government or the right government. So I think it's a really important message for the people today, not just for the Muslim countries, but also for all around the world, I think. But I'm not saying this. I read that also, I don't know, Mahatma Gandhi, and also writers and philosophers wrote about the Imam Hussein. So I think it's a big figure for all the humanity.
During his journey from Mecca to Karbala, Imam Hussein stated, "The purpose of my journey is to expose the anti-Islamic and tyrannical rule of Yazid, to encourage the performance of good deeds and prohibit what is forbidden and unlawful, and to resist and stand up to repression and tyranny. My only objective is to support the Holy Quran and to revive genuine Islam." Imam Hussein gave up his life for his mission, one that promoted values like freedom, sacrifice, bravery, trust, patience, perseverance, devotion, and sincerity. Imam Hussein's story is not just for the Shia Muslims, it's for the entire humanity. People also give away free food to charity on these mournful days. The food is considered holy for anyone who eats it or makes it. It's a kind of offering made to God in honor of Imam Hussein's martyrdom. The Imam Husseini House in Yazd invites people in for free food every year in Muharram. This 200-year-old house is still the main center for holding religious ceremonies related to Imam Hussein. It's a place where people come together to mourn for their imam and show their respect to him. The Battle of Karbala took place between a small group of supporters and relatives of Imam Hussein and a larger military force of Yazid I, the Umayyad Khalif. It was a battle between good and evil, between life and death. A tragic event that led to the killing of Imam Hussein and his companions. The enemy not only deprived Imam and his people of water, but also looted and burned the tents, stripped the women of their jewelry, and plundered the dead bodies.
Thank you.
Imam Hussein sacrificed his life and the lives of his children and companions to save humanity from the agents of hate, tyranny and oppression. He intended to stand against the newly introduced monarchic system of government and to expose the misleading path introduced in the name of Islam. He wanted to shake the Muslim conscience and revive dignity and honor once again. Imam Hussein stepped up and offered 72 lives of his kin to save Islam and spread the universal message of truth, justice, and love for humanity. He fought with grace, valor, and courage. His name will always shine in history like no other. Imam Hussein's message of defiance against oppression and dictatorship is relevant for all times and applicable for a broader audience for generations to come.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. A Geneva-based human rights group has urged an investigation into Israel's use of banned thermal weapons in its genocidal war in Gaza. These weapons could evaporate or even melt victims' bodies. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of Amnesty International USA has covered this story and tells us more. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the Israeli regime is using the US-provided internationally prohibited weapons against Palestinians in Gaza. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas said in a statement on Monday, 15th of July, that more than 320 martyrs and injured have reached hospitals in the past 48 hours, with their bodies burned due to the use of internationally prohibited weapons by Israeli occupation forces. Hamas said the weapons used by the Israeli occupation forces have caused third-degree burns, which thermal or chemical arms cause. Hamas added, "These weapons are unconventional and are internationally banned. Most of them are American-made." It added, "These weapons cause a chemical reaction with the skin, leading to the direct chemical erosion of tissues in the bodies of martyrs and the injured." The statement further added, "They cause severe pain and deep physical damage, resulting in fatal burns within 24 hours or less. We have indeed lost many martyrs in this tragic manner." Hamas said they strongly condemned the crimes against humanity committed by the Israeli occupation forces against Palestinian civilians, women and children. Hamas added, "We call on all countries to denounce these incendiary crimes against civilians and to pursue and prosecute the occupation in international courts of law." Hamas said it holds the U.S. administration fully responsible, both legally and morally, for supplying these weapons to the Israeli regime. The Hamas movement said, "We also hold the Israeli occupation forces responsible for the crimes and massacres that it has committed against Palestinian civilians and those displaced." Hamas further added, "We call on the international community, all international and United Nations organizations and all free countries of the world to pursue the Israeli occupation and pressure it to stop its genocidal campaign in Gaza. Gaza's Civil Defense Service has on several occasions pointed to the dissolution of victims' corpses and their conversion into ashes. A Euro-Mediterranean Monitor report highlights that the Hague Conventions of 1899 and 1907, the Geneva Conventions of 1949, and international humanitarian law all forbid the use of thermal bombs against civilians in populated civilian areas. The report said the Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court, the ICC, also classifies the use of thermal bombs as a war crime. 2 weeks into the war, Gaza's health ministry warned in a statement that medical staff monitored the use of unusual weapons that caused severe burns to the bodies of the victims and martyrs. Analysts believe that the Gaza war is the latest laboratory for Israel's arms industry, as the regime is known to test its weapons on the Palestinian population. English website of the Al Mayadeen television network has also covered the same story. A Geneva-based human rights group has urged an investigation into Israel's use of banned thermal weapons in its genocidal campaign in Gaza. These weapons could evaporate or melt victims' bodies. The Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor in a recent report said that testimonies received by the rights group showed the victims' bodies appear to have evaporated or melted away as a result of Israel's bombing of residential homes in the Gaza Strip. The report said an international committee of experts must be established to look into the weapons that the Israeli regime has used as part of its genocidal campaign in Gaza. These weapons include the use of thermal bombs that produce such high heat that victims' bodies evaporate. According to the Euro-Mediterranean Monitor report, thousands of bodies in Gaza remain missing and they no longer exist and may have turned into ashes, raising questions about the type of bombs used by the Israeli regime. The report added that the shockingly high martyrdom toll in Gaza raises fears about the potential use of thermal weapons, or what are known as vacuum bombs, well known in military circles for their efficacy in demolishing caves and underground tunnel complexes. The Zionist regime claims that the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has dug an extensive network of tunnels under schools, hospitals, and other civilian infrastructure as cover for its activities to justify its targeting of those facilities. These claims have never been verified and in many cases were disproved by media investigators. The report further quotes a Gaza resident, Ahmed Omar, who lost 15 members of his family, including his parents, in an Israeli airstrike on Gaza City recently. Ahmed Omar told the Euro-Mediterranean Monitor that despite strenuous efforts to retrieve the victims' bodies, three victims, a 14-year-old, Ragad Saleh Farwana, a 7-year-old, Ola Saleh Farwana, and an 8-year-old, Rahaf Ahmed Benita, were never found whilst they were present in the house at the time of the attack. Jamal Oni, who also lost 7 members of his family in an Israeli bombing in Deir al-Balah on 6th of January this year, told the human rights group that all efforts to find his 28-year-old daughter, Shema, have been unsuccessful. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered this story. Amid the Israeli regime's indiscriminate bombing campaign of densely populated areas in the besieged Gaza Strip and southern Lebanon, social media has been replete with videos showing the extensive use of white phosphorus bombs by the Israeli regime. The use of banned substance has been widely condemned by international human rights watchdogs. But Israel's Western allies have conveniently turned a blind eye. The use of the waxy, yellowish to clear chemical substance came after the Israeli occupying regime intensified its attacks against civilians in the Gaza Strip. The white phosphorus bombs were extensively dropped both on Gaza Strip and in southern Lebanon in recent months as part of the sweeping aerial blitz targeting civilians, many of them children. According to reports from the Gaza Strip, large numbers of people have been affected by it and are battling severe health issues such as breathlessness caused by smoke screen created by the toxic gas. Human rights organizations have cited verified videos taken in Lebanon and the Gaza Strip on 10th and 11th of May this year, which show multiple airbursts of artillery-fired white phosphorus over these areas. According to human rights advocates, the use of this substance increases the risk to civilians and amounts to a blatant breach of international humanitarian law. The use of the substance in civilian areas is prohibited under the United Nations Convention on Conventional Weapons, to which the Israeli regime is a signatory. White phosphorus is an incendiary weapon. The United Nations defines incendiary weapons as those designed to set fire to objects or cause burns or respiratory injury to people through the action of flame, heat, or combination thereof. The United Nations has regarded incendiary weapons as arms viewed with horror.
Place for knowing him.
It is an honor to be in your presence.
A place to keep a memory alive.
We speak about Karbala not because we want to reiterate history, but Allah says, "Fadhakkir in nafati dhikr." Remind them, reminding is good.
A place in the name of Hussein.
Ya Hussein, ya Hussein.
Husseiniyya.
Mawlaya ya Hussein.
All the Muslims of all over the world.
The real message is to live like Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
It's like a awakening, a cry for what's happening, the oppression all around the world.
We can all be good Muslims, and if anyone falls behind, we bring him forward with us.
Enter
Husseiniyya.
If you want to know about the day of Ashura. If you want to know about the land of Karbala.
Every land is Karbala.
A special program in commemoration of Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom.
This is Husseiniyya.
In the name of Allah. Praise belongs to Allah, the Almighty. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to this program titled Husseiniyya, which broadcasts to you in the month of Muharram. Be with us. I'm sure you can make the best of it. In analyzing the characteristic of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, more than any other of his divine qualities, it is the bravery and the greatness of his soul which attracts the attention.
Today, we have come to remember martyrdom of Imam Hussein,
Imam Hussein, also known as Sayyid al-Shahda, the Lord among Martyrs, was the second child of Imam Ali and Bibi Fatima. He was born in the year of 4th. Imam Hussein is the road to paradise, the voice of human justice, the savior of humanity, the pinnacle of self-sacrifice, the hopes of the oppressed, the source of unity, who rekindled the flame of Islam, the masters of the martyrs, the embodiment of true leadership who followed Prophet, who served Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hussein is the methodology of truth and falsehood, the honor of our Islam. Hussein, your debt on humanity is for eternity. Hussein, your sacrifice instills fear in the hearts and minds of aspiring oppressors. Hussein, your sacrifice is the root of martyrdom and immortality. The magnitude of your tragedy is a fountain of strength that helps us confront our daily calamities. Hussein is our leader who stood up for peace and Islam to save the religion of our God, Allah.
Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message when you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new land.
A person began to speak to His Eminence, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and said, "If one does good to an undeserving person, it is wasted." His Eminence said, "It is not so, because goodness is like rain that reaches both the good and the bad people." Tuhaful Uqul, page 245. His Eminence, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "He is commanded to speak about these bounties of religion that Allah had given." Surah Al-Duha, chapter 93, verse 11. His Eminence said, "Death with honor is better than a life of degradation." Baharul Anwar, volume 44, page 192. His Eminence said, "Weeping for the fear of Allah is salvation from the fire of hell." Mustadrakul Wasail, volume 11, page 245. His Eminence, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "One who remains worried and all his tricks fail, then his key is caution." Baharul Anwar, volume 78, page 128. His Eminence said, "One who accepts your goodness has helped you in goodness." Baharul Anwar, volume 78, page 127.
Hussein, Hussein, Mawlaya ya Hussein.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "On the Day of Judgment, a caller will announce, 'O people, anyone who has any arrears upon Allah may rise up.' Then, except for the righteous ones, no one would arise." Baharul Anwar, volume 93, page 347. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "No deed of the nation is such that it is not presented to Allah, the Mighty and the Sublime, every morning." Baharul Anwar, volume 93, page 347. Hujjatul Islam, Hassanain Rajab Ali, speaks about Imam Hussein, alayhi salam.
If you look at the world the way it's standing, the way things are going, and the way Islam is being attacked, and the way the followers of Ahlul Bayt are gaining power, and the crescent that's forming, and everything that's happening, if you calculate things, it's never happened in the history of human race before. We are blessed to witness amazing revolutions. We are blessed to witness amazing things happening. So brothers and sisters, it's very important that we rise to the occasion, given this short opportunity on this earth before our death takes us away, that we do not abuse it or misuse it. So we must have that vision, brothers and sisters, where we remind ourselves of death. It should be sweet, not suicidal. Sweet from the perspective that you divorce the sweetness of this world that will take you away from Allah. You indulge in it. You acquire money, you can be a millionaire, but it's only a tool to spread the message of Allah. It's very important, this zuhud, to achieve the status of zuhud, meaning to be a zahid, is at that stage where you could be wealthy beyond belief, but you're not in love with anything. You're not in love with anything but Allah. Your love is so much with Allah, and every love you have is as a result of the love of Allah. That love, you might say, is idealistic. It's not idealistic. It's very easily attainable if only you and I check ourselves compared to Allah. If you and I can check ourselves and look at the value of this world, you will see what I mean. Let me give you a quick example. You might say, how do I become a lover of Allah? One thing that you will notice is we are all in love with this world. When Allah says, Al-Hakum al-Takathur, abundance diverts you. When Allah says abundance diverts you, what does it mean? It means I'm in love with this world. That means I'm not in love with Allah. When it comes time for salah, for example, it's very difficult for me to pray because I find it to be a burden. When it comes time of fasting in Ramadan, I find every excuse possible not to fast. Why? Because I'm not in love with Allah. The beloved has asked me to do something for my own benefit and I don't want to practice it because I'm not in love with the beloved. I'm in love with myself. I'm in love with my carnal desires. I'm so in love with them that I have no time for others. Salat al-Subh, for example. The morning prayers, for example. Very hard for us to wake up because we're in love with our pleasures. Where we are not aware that the beloved is more important for my own good. That love relationship is very easy to attain, and I'll tell you how. It's very easy. If only you and I assess the value of everything else that we love. See, for example, if I have a car and I love my expensive car and I don't allow anybody to drive it and I've done a lot to achieve it and I'm in love with it, assess its value. If you see its value, you'll find it's a very transient thing. It loses value every day. It's a burden. And if it's a very expensive car, most probably it's very difficult for you to drive on the road. You cannot park it anywhere. A little scratch may lower its value. Every mile you add lowers its value. Consider that. When we love the material, when we love the homes, when we love people, the friends, when I'm talking about love purely for the love without Allah in it, assess its value, you'll see that those same friends that you associate very closely to, and the very friend that you trusted, and the very friend that you revealed your innermost secrets, is the very friend who violates you. It's the very friend who turns his face against you one day, and you are hurt. Allah is showing us value. In my life, I always pray to Allah, oh Allah, show me your value. I'm always told to love you. Show me. What does it mean to love you? And what Allah did for me is every day of my life, Allah took something away from me. Things that I love, He took it away. He made me suffer for it. To the point where I used to get frustrated. Why? I love this so much, I can't have it. Allah says, you want to know the value? As you grow older, you begin to realize that actually nothing has value. Everything perishes. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذَا الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Everything will perish except the face of Allah. It's a metaphor. Meaning only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remain. Allah is saying to me, have you evaluated what you have? So this love that we talk about in Karbala is precisely this, that many a times we wonder, how is it a young handsome man like Abbas alayhi salam can go on the middle of the battlefield and he's being offered so much and he's refusing? How about Ali Akbar, a young handsome boy? How about Qasim, a young 12-year-old boy? Doesn't he have love for this world? It's the training, it's the environment, it's the family, it's the purity of the family.